hope are true, songs we believe are true, words that we need to be true. God, I'm thankful for this song because it reminds me that you are a God that invites us to come to you. You don't sit on a mountain and wait for only the worthy to climb to you. You don't hand out a series of tasks and say that if we're good enough, we can complete these and somehow have a relationship with you. You welcome us. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And him that hears, say, come. And him that is thirsty, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Thank you for welcoming us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, great men and women of God. I especially want to welcome those of you watching on television. By that, I mean the 15 of you sitting in the back behind the TV. Woo, at our other location, yes. Tune in every week from right where you are. That kind of highlights for us. Some of you are visiting today. I was actually talking with somebody, and they were asking what we're doing over here. As you know, we experienced some flooding in our sanctuary a few weeks ago, and so we are actually in our second location here. And one thing I wanted to point out today is just how thankful I am for our student ministry. This is normally their space, and they do all kinds of stuff in this space, and it's their home. And they have graciously said, for as long as you guys need to meet over there, we will serve by meeting in the other building. And so our student ministry actually is meeting in room 201 right now during the second hour. And I'm really thankful for them. And I want to just to encourage you, if you see some younger people in our church, and if you're not sure if they're a student, but you tell them that they're a student, they'll appreciate that too. But if you see younger people in our church, just say, hey, thanks a lot for being a part of this church. And if you want to do some kind of awkward fist bump thing, you can do that too. That they'll expect that. But in seriousness, make sure that if you see somebody younger, one of our students, really thank them. They are showing us that it really is better together, and they're serving us in this way, and I'm thankful for it and praying for them as well. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 today. If you want to pull out your Bible and however you access that and turn to Matthew chapter 9, we're kind of in just a brief series here as we're getting ready for Advent, and this series is called Come Home. And what we're doing is exploring the different roads that God uses to bring people to himself. Now, we at Pulp Rock don't believe all roads lead to God. But we do believe that Jesus uses many roads to bring us home. And that your spiritual journey is going to look and start maybe different than my spiritual journey. And that's why we don't want to lock ourselves into some kind of cookie-cutter approach to Christianity. And saying, well, these are the ways that you come to Christ, and this is what it looks like to follow Christ. And we have to be a little more open to the fact that God does some creative things. For example, last week we saw that some people come home because of regret in their life, and they long for a second chance. Next Sunday, I'm excited to explore a little bit about how some of us, we have within us this desire for beauty and for truth, and we're wondering what can satisfy that. And God will use that to bring us home. But today, we're going to look at how some people come home because they need help. And the thing I want us to kind of twist around in our brain a little bit today is this, is that sometimes we think that what we most need is what's keeping us from God. Well, as soon as I get this fixed, as soon as I deal with this, as soon as I can figure this out, then I'll be ready to come to Jesus. And like we just sang today, I want to rise and go to Jesus before that's figured out. And what I want to twist with us today is this thought that what if God wants to use what we think we need most as a road to bring us home? And so what we're going to do is we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 9, and we're actually going to go through this whole chapter. This chapter is a snapshot of a day in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like you to think for a moment about your busiest day and the craziest day you've ever had. This is a typical day in the life of Christ where he spends it unearthing needs and bringing people home. We're going to read through this, and I'm going to tell you, when I'm done reading this chapter, you will be exhausted, okay? Because this is an exhausting day for this guy. We find out in verse 2 that, first of all, this man shows up to Jesus, and he's needing to walk, verse 2. And behold, some people brought to Christ a paralytic, a person that was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." That was confusing. So behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. They were saying that because they thought, well, only God has the power to forgive sins. What is he saying? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to say, rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, after this event, a number of religious professionals came to Jesus, and they were needing some answers. They were confused. Verse 10, as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and with sinners? But when he heard it, he said, well, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Then he gives them an assignment. I love this. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, after this, some more religious people came to him. Now, these were devout followers trying to really, with good hearts, see what would please God. But they were confused, so they came needing some clarity. The disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't fast? Why is that? Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they'll fast. Now, he's in the middle of this conversation when bursting into the room is a military officer who's needing his daughter to be healed. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. This is a man of authority who assumes his understanding of God is if God gives an order, it's going to be carried out. Because when I give orders, it's carried out. So Jesus, come and give the order. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Now, we think that we're about to follow Jesus into the home of this daughter who has died. But instead, we get a curveball because on this way to heal this daughter, Jesus is interrupted in the middle of his day. Do you ever get interrupted in the middle of your day? Isn't that frustrating? None of you do? I get interrupted. This, my whole day is an interruption, I feel like, sometimes. He's interrupted by this woman, and she has a need. I want to stop suffering. Behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him, touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, then I'll be made well. That's how it works. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, see, they were having a funeral service start. He said, go away, for the girl is not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Now, if this had been your day to this point, this is a good time just to go home. It's 5 o'clock, the whistle's blown, you want to get home, and your family says, how was your day? And you go, oh my goodness, let me tell you about my day. Jesus' day is not done. He's got more to do. Two blind men came to him, needing to see. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? It's a good question. They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. Their eyes were opened. Jesus sternly warned them, see to it that no one knows about this. And then in a moment that I actually find encouraging as a parent, to know that I'm not the only one who struggles with this, that Jesus also experienced it, they went away and did the exact opposite of what he just told them to do. But they went away and they spread his fame throughout all that district. Now, as they went their way, another man comes to Jesus, a man who's possessed, some kind of spiritual entity, needed to be set free. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, oh, he cast out demons by the prince of demons. See what they're saying? Well, yeah, sure, he cast out demons because they're working together. This is just a normal day for Jesus. We get to follow him throughout this day. And at the end of this day, Matthew records what happens. And so Jesus went on. He went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion. Because they were helpless and harassed, like sheep that don't have a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's no wonder that Jesus says this at the end of such a long day. He's saying, guys, we got to pray for some more workers. There's a lot of needs, and if you've noticed, there's only one of me. And then it makes sense that the very next day, he gets up and says, "I'm deputizing you disciples to go out and do this stuff too. We're going to be better together." You know, when you look at a day like this, it seems at first to just be a random collection of things, right? Just what a random day of events that happened. But I think when you look closer, all these people had three things in common. First, they were all desperate. There was a paralyzed man, desperate to walk. There was a group of religious professionals and devout disciples who were desperate to understand. There was a military officer who was desperate to revive his daughter. There was a suffering woman who was desperate to stop bleeding. There were two men desperate to see. There was a man possessed, desperate to be set free. The second thing that I see that all these people seem to have in common is this: they were all confused. The paralyzed man and the crowd were confused about the connection between forgiveness and healing. He just wanted some healing, and now you're talking about forgiveness. I'm confused. The religious people that came to Jesus that day were confused about what was really important to God. "We thought this was important, but you're acting like this is important." The military officers' neighbors were confused about death. "We're having a funeral, Jesus. How inappropriate." The suffering woman was confused about how Jesus' power worked. The two blind men were confused about the command of Jesus: "Don't tell anybody." "Okay, we're going to go tell everybody? What?" The man who was possessed, his life confused the Pharisees, who assumed, well, Jesus and Satan are in bed together. As you look at these people's theology, if you were to kind of put them on a grid, I think their theology ranges from messy to flat out wrong. Like, take the suffering woman, for example. Her theology was basically this: Jesus is a Blarney stone. If I kiss him, I get good luck. If I touch the hem of his garment, I'll get fixed. What's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't really take time to correct that. "Oh, no, lady, let me explain. That's not how it works." Okay. Instead, what he says is, "I want to commend you on your faith." If I was a disciple that day, I'd be, but it was wrong. And all of these things, these people were desperate. They were confused. But I think there's a third thing that unites them in this story, and it's this: they gave help a name. They all came to one person, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know. This is an interesting moment because we don't really know a lot of what happened before Matthew 9 in the lives of these individuals, and we don't really know a lot of what's going to happen in their lives after this. But for this one day, we don't know. We don't know what had happened in the past. Some of these people have been dealing with issues for quite a while. What help had they sought before? Had they gone to local healing people? Had they prayed? Had they gone and tried, you know, grandma's home remedy? Had they tried this? Had they gone over to this place? Had they paid money to this person? Who knows what kind of things they had done to get help? But as messy as their theology was, on this day, these people all gave help a name, and the name was Jesus. Now, in a moment, I want to walk with you through how a day like this could be a road for us, how it could be a road for us to find our way home and to bring our needs and for help to Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want to invite Adam up, and I want to give you just a moment to reflect with God. Some of you, as I read through that story in Matthew 9, you connected with people in that story. You connected with some of their desperation. You connected with some of their confusion. Maybe you've wondered where you could go for help in life. And maybe like the words of the psalmist in Psalm 121, this is the question you're dealing with. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" If you had shown up on that day in Matthew 9, and you saw Jesus Christ, what would it be that you would have wanted to bring to him for help? Let me give you a few questions here that might guide this time of reflection. Where am I desperate? Where am I confused? And where am I naming help? Where is it that right now you're saying, well, this is where I need help, and so I'm doing this about it? Let's take a moment and reflect with God on these, and then we'll come back and revisit this day. Matthew 9 shows us a day filled with desperate, confused, and hurting and needy people. And what I love about this, I love the messiness of Matthew 9 because the people in this story didn't necessarily come to God in the right way, didn't necessarily come to God with all the right understanding, but and even in spite of that, there's some people that left that day following Jesus. There's some people who left that day disobeying Jesus. There's some people who left that day disbelieving Jesus. Just kind of a messy situation. But in all these things, Jesus is trying to use their needs to help show people the way home. How does God use the needs that we have in our life? Like I said, instead of something that's being a barrier to God, how does God actually use our needs to show us the way home? We make three observations about this story that might help us. Here's the first. Sometimes need precedes no. Say it with me because it's kind of a goofy sentence. Sometimes need precedes no. What we mean by that is this: faith is a journey, and people walk this road, this journey of faith in different ways, and sometimes what we need is more important to us right now or more clear to us than what we know. For example, let me show you the suffering woman. Her need for healing far exceeded her knowledge of how Jesus worked. Hey, I'm not really clear on how this healing thing works, but I got to get healed, and I'll do anything to do it. Or the religious people who met with Jesus and they said, we just don't have room in our knowledge for a person like you who breaks the rules to be in league with God. It just doesn't fit. And so we just have to assume that you're working with the enemy. It seems like everyone in this story had a greater need than they did have knowledge. This is good news for us because it tells me something. You don't need to know everything to come home to God. Isn't that great? It's one of the great things about Christianity. It's not like, well, you have to figure it all out. You don't have to know everything to come to God. I have a friend named John who tells a story about a guy in his church named Steve. I wanted to share the story with you. I think it illustrates this. John says, for a long time, Steve thought that he had no need to find his way back to God because he thought he was God. At least he thought he had control of his life and could do anything he wanted to. Steve is a bright guy who discovered early on he had a gift for entrepreneurship. And so not long after graduating college, he was already making a lot of money. He married a beautiful woman, built a big house. Everything was great, ready to start a family. At the same time, though, Steve was living a destructive, hidden life. And he thought he could keep things away from his wife. He thought he could hold these two lives together, but it began to wear on him, as it does. And he was being eaten up with guilt and the fear of what would happen if his vices were found out. Now, Steve had grown up going to church, but he had lost interest in God at an early age. Now, however, he started sensing he needed something. He needed something spiritual in his life again, but there was this obstacle in his way. It was himself. Looking back on this time, Steve says, I was having a yearning to find this thing called God, but I was so self-willed, I was so stubborn, I thought I was God. I had thrown away all my religion, and I didn't want to submit to anyone or anything else. Well, then a golfing buddy invited him to join a group of men who would meet each week to talk about their lives and relate their personal issues to the Bible, trying to figure out life. Steve said, sure, I'll come. And he went into that men's group to teach the other men about all the ways that they were doing it wrong. What do you think happened? Steve himself was the one who learned. It took almost 2 years of that men's group showing Steve week after week what God meant to them before it started to really sink in. Steve couldn't believe this. He couldn't believe that no matter what sins and stories he shared, these guys never judged him. In fact, they praised his honesty. What Steve began to experience was something new to him. It was called grace. And when you experience that kind of one-way love, that kind of grace of God, it blows you away. And one day, Steve got down on his knees with the leader of the group, and he prayed for the saving and healing grace of Jesus Christ into his life. This is what he said. He said, when I asked Jesus to come into my life, he did. He lifted me up and he convicted me at the same time. This was a start for him. It was a brand new start. It was a second chance to live for God and not to live for himself and to live a life he didn't have to hide. Now, this would be a great place to stop that story and go, isn't it great that when we just go to Jesus, everything gets fixed, right? I didn't get an amen for that. Okay. Well, as you may have guessed, God didn't just fix all the needs in Steve's life. In fact, his life got harder for him. Shortly after becoming a Christ follower, he watched both of his parents pass away. And then the damage that he had been doing for years with his hidden life kind of all came out, and he lost both his wife and then got into a painful custody battle over the kids. And then right about that time, Steve was diagnosed with cancer and was given less than a year to live. So you go, well, wait a minute, does Steve regret this? This Christ-following life, it doesn't look like it's been close to easy for him. But here's what he said. He said, Jesus Christ has helped me through every one of these challenges. So the question for me isn't, what is God doing for me? The question is, what is he not doing for me? Today, Steve has partial custody of his kids. He's outlived cancer longer than the diagnosis was given. And he knows that there's more change and more challenges that await him on his spiritual journey. But there's no other journey he'd rather be on. Once he gave up being God, the real God welcomed him with open arms. Now, I love this story because Steve didn't know all he needed to know, but what he needed to know was one thing. Help has a name, and his name is what? Jesus. And I also love hearing this real story because when Steve came to Jesus for help, it doesn't mean everything gets fixed. And I want you to really hear this today. Please don't misunderstand what's being said. I am not saying today that any need we bring to Jesus gets fixed. That's not true today, and it wasn't true back then. Sometimes God doesn't fix our needs like we want. Now, moment of honesty here. How many of you who would say that your Christ followers would agree with the statement, God hasn't fixed everything I asked him to fix? Would you raise your hands? Okay. Now, do you see the hands going up around the room? Okay. These are honest people saying, don't believe the lie that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That sounds great to sing, and it, theology-wise. That's a Greek word meaning No, every day with Jesus is not better than the day before. But what is true is this. While God doesn't always fix our needs, he always, I believe this, he always meets us in our needs and always walks through us with us through those needs. And if we let him, he can use these needs like he did in Steve's life to bring us home. So sometimes need precedes no. Sometimes that's the road people are going to take. There's a second observation about this day in the life of Jesus, and it's this. Sometimes help is what brings people home. See, during this day, Jesus, it seemed like he was happy to meet needs. Every need that came to him, he met. But there were some needs, did you notice? And he didn't do it with everybody, but there were some needs that he leveraged, he pressed into a little bit more, because it's almost like he realized what people really needed was not to be able to walk again or not to be able to see again or to be free from pain. What they really needed was to come home to a relationship with the Father. And so you look in several of these encounters where Jesus, sometimes he just said, okay, you're healed. And then other times he asked a question or he challenged people. For example, he pressed into the paralytic's life to show him the power of forgiveness. This man said, I just want to walk again. And Jesus said, you're going to be forgiven. Or the two blind men. This is interesting. Jesus doesn't always do this, but these two men show up and they're blind. And Jesus says, all right, put your faith on the table. Let's see how much you got. Show me your cards. Or the Pharisees, who they just couldn't understand Jesus. And so Jesus said, well, let me push into your theology for a moment. You're struggling because you have a theological grid and I don't fit it. So let me challenge you with a take-home assignment. I want a 6-page essay written on this topic. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not what? Sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous but sinners. See, sometimes a need will bring us to Jesus Christ, but then Jesus will use that need in our life to bring us home into a relationship with God. So there's a man that loses his family due to anger, and he reaches out to a neighbor that he knows is a Christian. Maybe it's you. Or a couple has their first baby, and they decide, maybe we ought to start going to church. Or a teenager gets kicked out of the house and moves in with a family that she met at a lock-in. Or a woman gets divorced and starts coming to divorce care. Or a grandfather gets an irreversible diagnosis and decides, I'm going to start reading the Bible. Or a sister loses a brother, and months later, she shows up for the first time at a grief share meeting. Or I think this image captures it well. There's a friend of mine who's a pastor in town. His name is Eric, Pastor Eric. And he posted this picture of the aftermath of one of their church services. So what you're looking at is actually the steps at the very front of the church where people could come and pray and stuff. And at the top, you probably recognize that object, right? That's what? Box of tissues, because you're crying and weepy and you know all that stuff, and you need that. Does anyone recognize the bottom object? Huh? It's a meth pipe. I love this image because I don't know the story here, but that image tells a story. Somebody is coming up saying, I need help. I am stuck. I'm desperate and confused, and I don't need everything I need to know. I don't know everything I need to know, but I know one thing. I need help, and that help I'm coming to is Jesus. And it'd be easy for snooty spiritual types to look down their noses at these people who come for help. I don't really think this is an issue at Pulpit Rock, but let me just lay it out here. There are sometimes that snooty spiritual people can say, well, they're not coming to God for the right reasons. They're coming to God to get their need fixed. What happens if they get their need fixed and they decide to go back and they don't follow God anymore? See, we gotta worry about that. I've actually had conversations with people who were worried about people's motives for coming to God. And I'm flabbergasted. I'm thinking, you mean there could actually exist in the realm of this universe a bad motive to come to Jesus? I haven't encountered it yet. They came to Jesus. And I think Jesus rebukes the snooty spiritual types as he always does. He says, those who are well, you guys who don't think you have any problems, you don't need me. You're good. But for those who are willing to admit they're sick, they'll find healing. Don't look down on why people come to Christ. Be glad that they come because he desires mercy, not sacrifice. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is saying, I have come and mercy's coming with me. And for the last decade or so, it's been on this my own spiritual journey, I have really wrestled with this truth. Why is it that Jesus is much more welcoming and embracing than his followers are? I can't figure that out. We have so many rules. We have so many tests. We have so many boxes to check. We're worried about so many things. Tell me your spiritual story. Oh, that's missing a piece right there. We want everyone's journey to look like ours. I grew up in a spiritual tradition where we were very concerned about the day and the moment you came to Christ. When did you come to Christ? Last fall. What day? October. What day of the week was it? Tuesday morning or evening? Tuesday afternoon. What time? 358 Mountain or Standard Pacific? What is that? Like, literally, like, I went to a class once in this deal where we were learning to share our faith, and what one of they said, they told us this thing. I said, okay, look, if you're talking to someone, ask them spiritual questions, find out if they can name the date. And if they can't name a date, that means they're not saved. And you got to press into that. You got to push for that. And so for years, I would always, every time I got a new Bible, write the date that I came to Christ in the front. I was always afraid I'd get to heaven and God would say, welcome, first question, name it. Ah! Wow! We have so many rules and so many of these things. And Jesus says, come to me. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So when our church offers divorce care, or our church offers a class on helping foster parents, or we do a sermon series where we say, you know, we're going to talk about marriage for a few weeks, and someone goes, well, I don't really want that. I want to go deep. Great, 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 great. What we're doing is we don't want to look down on people for coming. We want to be thrilled that people are coming to help, coming for help, and they're coming to the name of Jesus. And we want to be praying that we'll be the kind of people who offer real practical help to people, and we also want to be praying that we're the kind of people that when they come for help can make that switch and say, Jesus, would you take that help and show them the way home? Well, before we leave this day in Matthew 9, we've got to touch on one last truth. It's true. We know it. It's in the background. Let's bring it to the foreground, and it's this final observation. Not everyone Jesus helps comes home. True? Like I said, we don't really know what happened of the journey of a lot of these people prior to Matthew 9. And after Matthew 9, we don't know where a lot of these people went. Most of these people we never hear from again. As we follow the life of Jesus, we see people all the time that he helped that seemed to not really come home. There was a rich young ruler one time that walked up to him and said, hey, I got a big problem, Jesus. I need some help with my priorities. And Jesus said, let me make it simple. This is your priority, and this is your second priority. And he walked away, sorrowful. There was a time that there were these 10 lepers. They were people struggling with this disease that caused them to be ostracized in their society. And Jesus healed all 10 of them, and they ran off so thrilled. And how many came back? One. The rest of them didn't come back home. So what we're acknowledging here is a very real thing. It's called risk. And the risk is this. Sometimes we're going to offer God's help to people, and they're not going to come home. You're going to offer money to someone in need. You're going to offer to pray for someone. You're going to maybe put them in your house for a while, serve them that way. You're going to share with them God. You're going to invite them to church. You're going to do whatever. You're going to offer some real practical help. And then on the outside of that, you don't see them again. What do we do with that risk? This is the beauty of following the one-way love of God. He keeps coming after us. And what I love about Matthew 9 is you get to the end of this long day. I mean, Jesus, as a human in this sense, he had to be exhausted. And he gets to the end of the day, and the very last thing that happens in that day is he's like, I'm exhausted. And the Pharisees go, yeah, you're sleeping with Satan, aren't you? The amount of restraint he held at that moment, right? Like at the end of an exhausting day, the most horrifying insult I could imagine you lobbing at the Son of God is to say that basically he's the same as Satan. And they lob it at him after this exhausting day. It's not first thing in the morning when he's fresh and rested, had coffee, time with the Lord. He's been going all day, and it's one last nerve, and they just jump on it. And what's the very next thing we see him do? And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. Great men and women of God, we just keep offering help. We keep naming help, Jesus Christ. We keep remaining strong and immovable, and we keep remembering that nothing we do for the Lord is in vain. Nothing is wasted. You're going to risk. You're going to lose. You keep going throughout all the cities and villages. Well, I'd like to close this day in prayer with you, this Matthew 9 day, and I want to remind you of something that we're trying to say in this series. Needing help might not be the road that you take home. Again, you might be dealing with regret, or next week you might see that you're looking for beauty or truth, but for today, some of you, you're right there. God can meet you in your desperation. He can meet you in your confusion if you will believe that help has a name, and his name is Jesus. Will you pray with me? We reflected earlier on these questions. I want to turn them into prayer. Would you ask God these three questions? God, where am I desperate this morning? Where am I confused today? God, what would it look like if I called on your name for help? God, thank you for the needs in our lives, and thank you that you are able to take things that we need and use them as bricks in the road leading back home to you. I pray you would minister and serve in our hearts that way today. In Christ's name, amen. At Pulpit Rock, we want to help you in practical ways, and I don't know what your needs might be today. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's something you need prayer for. Maybe there's some kind of situation you need some counsel or guidance on, and I just want to let you know, if we can help in any way, let us know. You can always grab one of our elders. You can grab one of our staff, anybody with a red tag on. You can also, on your way out, there are worship stations where you could take a connection card and write anything out that you need us to hear and drop it in the box there, and we'll get a chance to follow up with you and be here to help meet needs as we can. Let's continue to worship.